Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. And then when you find that, would you put your finger there and turn over for just a minute to 1 Peter 2. All right? Hebrews 5. And then 1 Peter 2. It's good to see the appearance of Chester and Charlie this morning. And I found out before the service that we had some folks guessing who they were. And so I appreciate those who have donned those costumes and help us out keep the mystery going. Okay. Hebrews chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter number 2. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse number 11, let's back up to verse 10. The writer of Hebrews is, if I may say, magnifying the office of Christ as high priest, showing that he is better than a few different things here in the Jewish system. He's a better high priest here. And he's called, verse 10, of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then Paul launches out here into a bit of a concern, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now look over, hold your spot there, and look over at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You say, well, that might sound a little bit contradictory. We'll get to that in a minute, but I wanted to show you those two verses. And now we're going to launch out into number 9 of our Biblical Basics series. We've dealt with several topics, and the last one was the issue of contentment. Tonight I wanted to talk about the issue of spirituality and maturity, or spiritual maturity. Can you be spiritual and not mature? Can you be mature without being spiritual? Those are questions that we want to answer tonight and get a better grasp of spiritual maturity in Scripture. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you would bless, you'd make thy word plain and work by your Spirit. Continue to work in our hearts, and we'll trust you to do that. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, and Lord, just guide my words and my thoughts, and we thank you for your goodness and what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a few areas that we ought to be childlike. Okay, so let me first balance it with that. There ought to be a few areas that we are childlike as Christians. 1 Corinthians, would you turn over there? Keep your finger in Hebrews 5, our main text. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read in verse 20 what Paul writes. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In malice we ought to be children. We ought to be inexperienced. We ought to be young, as it were, when it talks about the vices of the flesh and of our temper. We ought to be children in respect to that. But in understanding we ought to be men. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter number 10. And verse 13, in Mark 10 and verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So in other words, we ought to be childlike in our acceptance of Christ. We need to accept him with that faith and with that complicit trust that a child does. So we ought to be children in malice. We ought to be childlike in our acceptance of Christ. And Matthew chapter 11, one more for you. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. There is the idea that we ought to be a childlike in our wisdom of the world. You see, there's two different opposing wisdoms in the world. There is that wisdom that is from the world, and then there is that wisdom that is from God. And he says, you know, you've not revealed it to the who the world call wise. You've revealed it to those that you've chosen. And we ought to be godly wise, but children in relation to wisdom of the world. So we ought to be children in our allowance of malice. We ought to be children in our acceptance of Christ. We ought to be children in our acquisition of worldly wisdom. So there are some ways that we ought to be childlike in Scripture. And then I want you to notice what we read a minute ago. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now notice that first word, though. What is it? As. He's using a simile. He's using it as an illustration to draw a point. Just like a newborn baby desires milk, and we all know that. So in the same way, we ought to desire the milk of the Word of God that we might grow. However, that's not opposed to what he's saying in Hebrews chapter 5, where it says that they hadn't grown beyond the point of babyhood, that he had to still feed them with milk. They weren't capable yet of adult food, of solid foods. So in other words, we ought to be like babies in our desire for the word, but not in our digestion of the word. Make sense? We ought to be like babies in our desire for the word, but not in our ability to digest the Word of God. We should expect to change as we grow older. Listen, if we hear a Christian say, man, I'm the same today as the day I got saved, there's something wrong. It's kind of like when I hear, and you understand what a couple means when they say this, but if you begin to kind of analyze it, you say, uh-oh, there could be a problem. Now, I'm not thinking of anybody when I say this, not that anybody said this to me. Maybe you've said this, maybe I've said this. We say, I love my wife as much today as the day we got married. Yeah, hope you love her more. Hope you love her deeper. Hope you love her better. Now, maybe you could say, well, I love her as much. You understand what I'm saying? You know your wife so much better after 15, 20, 25 years that it's hard to compare this love that you have to her now than that youthful, inexperienced love you had when you were just married, okay? But anyway, we should expect to change and to grow older in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, what? I put away childish things. So he's saying in my physical life, there was an obvious change between childhood and adulthood. And when adulthood came, I decided to set aside those things that were typical of me as a child. I spoke differently. I acted differently. I thought differently. And so in our spiritual life, as we grow older in our maturity spiritually, we ought to expect a change. We ought to expect some childish habits, if you will, to be set aside. We ought to expect to be able to digest deeper doctrines and more of the Word of God. And so we come to our text again in Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse 11. Let me read it one more time. Of whom we have many things to say, that is, Jesus Christ, who is called of God, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This passage is going to teach us a lot about spiritual maturity. First of all, you look in verse number 12. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. For the time. It means taking into account the amount of time that you have been saved, the amount of time that you've known the truth. Considering the time, you ought to be teachers. Well, that implies certain things to us, okay? Number one, it implies that I'm responsible for my time. And the dispensation of time that I have with the Word of God and that I have in my Christian life, I'm expected to grow. And I think I'm expected to grow at a certain rate and to a certain stature. So I have to ask myself, what does God want me to accomplish? And many times I've sat down and tried to analyze, Lord, you've given me these abilities. But I only have time to better myself in these areas. So I'm asking you, you said in your word, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. What is that much that you want to be required of me? Lord, what is it you're wanting me to do? So I don't spend my time enhancing myself in something that's not really of the greatest eternal reward. What do you want me to do? And so what do you want me to work on? That's being accountable with our time. We're like, God, I've only got so much time, and I know you want me to grow, and I know you want me to do something. And that's what he's saying here, considering the time, that for the time, you ought to be teachers. When I look back, Hebrews, I look back at how long you've been saved, and you ought to be to the plate. Now, he could objectively say that. And they didn't, you know, well, we don't know what they said, but they couldn't say, this is inspired by the Lord. They couldn't say, well, that's just arbitrary. Inspired by the Lord, he could say, given that amount of time and what I know that you've learned and the truth that has been presented to you, I can objectively say you ought to have been teachers. You ought to be at that spot. There is a time expectancy to learning truth. You know, we see that every day, though. We see that in school. We enter a kid in the first grade, and we pretty well expect that in 170 school days, he will pretty much master the material of the first grade. Now, I know some are held back, and that's okay, whatever. But for the most part, we expect the majority of these children to have mastered the truths that were presented to them in this first grade, and then to be eligible to move on to the second grade. Nobody balks about that. All right. Although you're seeing a dumbing down of our educational society and trying to blur the lines and make people feel better, there's got to be a line there that says you're a first grader and you're a second grader, and when you've mastered this material, you can move on to here. And we expect that. Okay? Do you imagine the absurdity of a college student sitting in front of his guidance counselor or sitting in front of the dean, the academic dean? And the academic dean, boy, he's rubbing his head, and he's frustrated, doesn't even know what to say, and he looks at him and he says, buddy, you're a failing sophomore. And we say, well, listen, people fail sophomore, but then all of a sudden you learn the background. He's like, you're a failing sophomore, and you've been a sophomore for 7 years. Now we'd start to say, you know, this guy does have a problem. I expect him to have learned faster than that. I expect him to have grasped truth. I mean, what was he doing? He's a failing sophomore. He's been in this for 7 years, and now he still doesn't get the material. He's got to go back and be a freshman again. That's what he was saying in Hebrews here. For the time, you should have been over here. You should have been close to graduating. And instead, he said, I have to teach you what are the first principles of the oracles of God. I got to go back to the basics. I got to go back to the basics. You know, what can contribute to that is no accountability, no deadline. In college, we had an option. You could either take a course for credit, or do you remember the term? You can audit, what they call audit a class. Auditing is nice for different reasons. Number one, it costs less. And number two, you don't have to take tests. But you don't get a grade for it. It doesn't count for anything. Doesn't go on your report card. Doesn't get you any closer to graduating with a degree. But you audited it. You at least got to hear the material. But you could sit in that auditing class and think to yourself, you know, I'm not going to be graded on this. I don't have to take the test. And so if you got a little dozy, a big deal, because you're auditing the class, it's not going to reflect on your grade card, right? Wonder how many people are auditing church. And they come in and they just hear the truths and present, you know, I'm not going to be tested on this stuff, and nobody's really going to hold me accountable. And I mean, who says how fast I have to grow anyway? And hey, I'm just going to kind of live my life. We ought to come, you know, we call it Sunday school. And in a way it is. We prepare a lesson and instruct. And maybe we should look at it more like school to say, what am I going to learn today? I'm going to pick up a truth. Now, Pastor Fox isn't going to hand out a test, okay? But maybe I ought to go into it saying, what can I learn and how can I apply this to my life, okay? So we're responsible and accountable to our time. He says that for the time you ought to be teachers. Now he goes, look at the end of verse 12. He says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, and then he says in verse 14, but strong meat. So he begins to compare the word of God to food. What does food do to you? It nourishes you. If you receive it. Food doesn't nourish you just because it's prepared. It nourishes you because it's received. Well, we can walk in, can't we, and see the spread. Oh, man, that smells fantastic. Look how beautiful that is. She has just done a fantastic job at it. Wow, what a great dinner. And you sit there and don't eat a thing. Is it going to do anything for you? No. No, it's not. Not until we start taking bites and we start chewing up and we start swallowing, we start assimilating, then that's going to do something for us. And truth prepared is not going to nourish us unless it is received. Also consider the illustration of the Israelites and their manna. Remember how God told them to gather for the day? He said, gather as much manna as you need. You eat it. He told them a specific amount of manna. But what did some people do? Ooh, manna, wow, we don't have any food. We're gonna gather a couple, 3 days worth, and we're gonna tuck it in the side. And what did it do? It bred worms. See, knowledge is the same way. We're not just supposed to get a bunch of knowledge to tuck it away and hide it and hoard it. Knowledge is learned to use, okay? And so don't let your knowledge breed worms. The gathering of spiritual food is to grow and share, not to hoard. Now, it also points out the fact that when he says that ye have need of milk and not of strong meat, he is indicating that there are different levels of truth. There are milk truths and there are meat truths. And there's nothing wrong with admitting that. There's nothing wrong with admitting, man, that's a heavy truth and I don't understand that yet. Okay? That's a bigger one to digest. Oh, this truth is easy to pick. I understand what he's saying there. Okay, we can't call people an ignoramus because they simply don't understand a verse of Scripture. We've all got a verse of Scripture we don't understand. There are milk truths and meat truths. Some are easy to be understood and some are harder to digest. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Would you turn over there for a minute? 2 Peter chapter 3. And you're going to see a word that's used in our original passage here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says in verse 15, 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, this is Peter now writing, he writes about Paul, he says, our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them in these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Peter was saying, listen, Paul's writing about the same thing Paul's written to you, and I admit that sometimes Paul writes some pretty heavy stuff. Paul writes some stuff that's hard to understand, which those that are unlearned and unstable, what they do is they take that obscure, difficult, hard-to-interpret passage, and they twist it, and they wrestle it, and they say that it means what it doesn't really mean. By the way, next time you have a cult or somebody come up to you and you begin asking them questions and they send you to some really obscure passage, just note that. You know, why can't we go to the obvious passages of Scripture? Instead, they got to go to something, you know, burning flax or whatever this is. The walls were made of jacinth. We'll see the jacinth actually mean. When they take you to some obscure passage and all of a sudden, well, what this really means is. Okay, why can't we just prove it with other verses of Scripture instead of one that neither one of us understand at the time? Watch for that. There are milk truths and meat truths. So he says they're hard to be understood. Well, he says here in Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. They're difficult truths, and they're made even more difficult by the fact that the Hebrews here were dull of hearing. Okay? Not only were they difficult truths, but they're difficult for you to apprehend when you haven't been listening and you haven't been attuning yourself to grabbing onto the Word of God. You haven't been working on your digestion. And so these things are going to be difficult to understand, difficult for us to even relay. He says in verse 13 of Hebrews 5, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Discernment is a characteristic of maturity. Do you ever notice that, I've noticed this with our children, is that I guess maybe around 1 year old, maybe one and a half, a little younger than one, in the few months span there, there's a certain part of the body that is used as the tester of all things. The mouth. They find something on the floor. I'll test if this is a good thing or not. Let's take in the mouth. Find something else. Is this a good thing? They grab your finger. Is this a good thing? And they got to test everything by the mouth. They're just indiscriminate about what they put in the mouth. Now, we might go, oh man, that's a dirt ball. And Mariah's been the worst about that. I don't know how many times she's gotten in the plants, how many times she's repotted the plant. Because she's going to tip the plant over, and then you look in her mouth, she's got dirt coming out of her mouth, stuff like that. Just indiscriminate about what goes into her mouth. Obviously, as we grow older, we begin to judge and to discern. Well, that's not good. I'm not going to stick a rawhide bone in my mouth. I'm not going to stick dirt in my mouth. I'm not going to stick battery acid in my mouth. I'm going to stick a coconut cream pie in my mouth. That's what I'll do. Or I'm going to stick pecan pie in my mouth, okay? Or several other desserts and a few meats besides in my mouth. We use that discernment. So we begin to see that immaturity is evidenced in three ways in this passage. Immaturity is evidenced in three ways. Number one, a lack of familiarity. A lack of familiarity. He says, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you ought to be familiar with the material. You ought to know it well enough to teach it, but you're unfamiliar with it. And we've got to go back to square one and teach you the basics again. You're unfamiliar, and that means you're immature. Number two, a lack of use. Not just a lack of familiarity that you cannot teach it, a lack of use, you do not exercise it. He says that strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, they take those truths that they learn from their Bible reading, they take those truths that they learn from teaching, and they use them. They use them throughout the week, and they use them day by day, and situations come, and they say, well, what biblical principle do I know to tell me whether this is right or wrong? And then they learn a new truth, and that applies to this situation. Say, well, I just learned this truth. What bearing does that have on whether this is right or wrong? Well, I know that principle, and actually I'd already learned this principle, and those three together teach me that this is right and this is wrong. And we use those things. But listen, if we just come here and we say, oh yeah, man, good sermon, and we put it away in the toolbox, we go home, we put it on the shelf, we say, all right, until next week, and there the truth stays, and then we go about living our life in an indiscriminate, undiscerning way, and we say, I'm going to decide whether this is right or wrong. I'm going to try to figure out how to live this life. We're just going to stay perpetually young until we start taking the truth and using it, at least trying to use it to discern both good and evil. And as you do that, you get better at it. You digest, you grow, you gain experience. So immaturity is evidenced, number one, by a lack of familiarity with the Word and with truth, because you cannot teach it. Number two, immaturity is evidenced by a lack of use. You do not exercise it. You do not take it and try to learn to discern good and evil by it. Number three, immaturity is evidenced by being dull of hearing. You do not remember it. You do not remember it. And now you need to be retaught the basics. He goes back, go back to the first principles of the oracles of God. You don't remember it. So those are the ways that immaturity are evidence. We're talking about biblical maturity and spirituality. So that person who says, I want to be biblically mature, what do I got to do? Number one, I have to have a source of truth, okay? I would get diving into the source of truth, and I need to learn it and acquire it and remember it and use it and be able to teach it if I want to grow. Oh man, I'm not the teacher. I don't want to stand up in front of a class. It doesn't say you have to stand up in front of a class. But can you teach your grandson? Can you teach your coworker? Can you help teach your wife? You teach your kids? Yeah, you can. Yeah. And at least be able to teach, at least be able to pass it on. That if somebody asks you a question, you can actually give them an answer. These are signs of maturity. Now, I believe that maturity and spirituality, while related, are different. Maturity relates to how we learn. Spirituality relates to how we live. Okay? Maturity relates to how we learn. Spirituality relates to how we live. In Hebrews here, we've seen a classic passage on maturity or immaturity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll turn over there, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we'll see a passage on spirituality or carnality. Okay? In Hebrews, we saw a lack of knowledge. And we could say when we're dealing with maturity, that's one of the signs there's a lack of knowledge. When we're dealing with spirituality, it's more a lack of wisdom. When we're dealing with a lack of when we're dealing with an immaturity, we're looking at a lack of knowledge. But when we're looking at spirituality, we're looking at how to use that knowledge. When we're looking at immaturity, we're looking at an interaction with principles. When we're dealing with spirituality, we're looking at an interaction with people. And again, when we're looking at immaturity or maturity, we're looking at how we learn. When we look at spirituality, we're looking at how we live, okay? How it deals with people in our everyday life. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, there it is again, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And the ladies say, amen, preacher. When they're carnal, they're walking like men. All right. I looked up the word, by the way. It's talking about human, okay, not man specifically. Oh, man, it's not just men who are carnal. But he's saying you're carnal and you have these divisions and contentions among you, and you're walking like men. And then he goes on to explain, because one says, well, I'm of Paul. Another says, well, I'm of Apollos. And so he goes on to say, listen, who are we anyway? We're all co-workers. Christ is the one that ultimately brings forth the fruit and deserves the glory. And he goes, I just go about laying that foundation, for no foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's verse number 11. And then he goes on about how we ought to build on that foundation. And then he goes into verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile that temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, it is written, that's implied, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. And then he goes on with the final couple verses. So that's kind of a layout there. He's saying, you guys got these dissensions because you're dropping names. You ever been by a name dropper? Oh yeah, I met so and so. We're like this, you know. Guy didn't even know who he is, but yeah, we're like that. Whatever. They start dropping names of who they know. So you, ooh, oh wow, you know. Oh man, wow. Okay. So you'll start respecting them and appreciating them because of who they know and name dropping. That's kind of what these people were doing here. Well, I'm one of Paul's converts. Really? I'm one of Apollos' converts because Apollos was a very chief speaker. He was an orator, I'm telling you. I was one of Apollos' converts. Okay? Started to name drop there, and their arrogance and their immaturity got in the way, and they were carnal. So it brings us to the question, what is spirituality? What is spirituality? You see in this passage, obviously, that spirituality is contrasted to carnality. And it is an important issue because there's a certain verse of Scripture that tells us there's a special job to those who are considered spiritual. Can you think of it? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, who is supposed to go and restore him? Just anybody? Everybody? No. Specifically, ye which are spiritual. You can't go and try to redeem this brother if you're not spiritual. Okay? And so that's an important job, so it's an important topic that we need to consider. The word carnality comes from the word sarx, which is the Greek word for flesh. So essentially what Paul is saying is let me go back to 1 Corinthians 3 here. He says, "And I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto fleshly," is what he was essentially saying. "As unto fleshly, even as unto babes in the Christ." Verse 3, "For ye are yet fleshly," is essentially what he's saying. He's saying that instead of walking according to the new nature which was given us at salvation, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, they were guilty of being carnal, that is, fleshly, that is, walking according to the dictates and urges of that old nature which dominated our past life, the nature which was enslaved to sin and incapable of anything else. You're acting like you're in the flesh, like you were all this time, but now you've been given a new nature and the Holy Spirit, and you ought to be spiritual. You ought to be submitted to that presence, and you ought to be submitted to that way of life, to that control, instead of being submitted to the control of the flesh, which you've been used to for so many years. Their unspirituality, well, first of all, let me tell you this. Ephesians 5:18 gives it, and this is more study, we're not going to cover this tonight. Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ought to be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Galatians 5:25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So this is a tremendous study about what it is to be spiritual. We're not going to cover much of that tonight, but their unspirituality was evidenced by what? Okay, we saw an immaturity was evidenced by not remembering, not using, okay, the knowledge that they had, not retaining that. How was their carnality, or if I could coin the word unspirituality, evidenced? It's in verse number 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men?" That's not speaking of a maturity issue. That's speaking of a spirituality issue. Who are you letting control your walk right there? When you let a wedge be driven in between you and your brother, and you let these contentions arise, and you bicker and fight and groan and get bitter at one another, that's not a maturity issue, that's a spiritual issue, because you're not letting the Holy Spirit control your thoughts and your actions and your words. Briefly then, how do we walk in the Spirit? We could go on for hours in a study about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, being Spirit-led. But how do you walk in the Spirit? Let me just give you something simple that I've heard and I've read, and I think this is an easy way to remember. When you look at Romans chapter 6, it doesn't really specifically say filled with the Spirit. But it shows us the same results, and it parallels us with the truth that we're talking about. If you look in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about the victory that we want in our Christian life. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, he said, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so how do we walk? Right? I'm talking to 100 or however many bipeds are here today. How do we walk? One step at a time. And it happens to be that God has given us a right foot and a left foot, okay? And so we walk right, left, okay? In the military, they drive that very basic principle into them, right, left, okay? We walk left and right and left. Well, this, I think, we can kind of put in here, make this the two steps to walking in the Spirit. Reckon and yield. Reckon and yield. What does it mean to reckon? Reckon means to account it as true. Hey, listen, write it down. Take it to the bank. Put it in a ledger and believe that what he said is there. If I said, hey, listen, reckon a transfer for $1 million. Okay, so I write that in my checkbook. I'm reckoning, okay? I'm reconciling the checkbook. I'm reckoning in my checkbook. I'm counting it that indeed it is true. That's reckoning. What is it to yield? You know what it is to yield. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. Okay, I give up. I surrender. I allow you to do what you want to do. By the way, yielding is all or nothing. Okay? It's very, to me, it's very obvious to see that when we come up to a yield sign, we either yield or we don't. Part of our car doesn't yield and the other part goes on. When Lee surrendered to Grant, or when the Japanese surrendered to America, they surrender. It's all, okay? They don't say, well, we'll decide to do this. No. You're the conquered people, and you're surrendering. It's all over. You're done. You're on our terms now, okay? Because yielding is complete. So as we walk, as we try to walk in the Spirit, we reckon and yield. We reckon and yield. God, what have you told me to do? Well, you've reckoned that I should reckon myself indeed dead unto sin. I'm dead unto sin. I'm going to write that in my checkbook. I am dead. There's no question about it. God's told me I've done. I've been baptized with Christ. I've been risen with him to walk in newness of life. I am dead to sin. It doesn't have to control me. And so I'm just going to yield to that. Sin doesn't control me. You see that? Pretty simple. God said it. I believe it. God said it. I'm going to do it. God said it, and it's true, and so I'm going to live by it. Walking in the Spirit. Constantly taking those truths of the Word of God and saying, he said it, I'm just going to bank on it, and I'm going to yield to that truth. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. He says in verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have received, so walk. How did we receive Christ? How did we receive him? We received him by faith. Yes, but to put it in the words of Romans 6, we reckoned the truth of God's words to be true, and then we yielded or submitted to it, right? That happened all the way back at salvation. This isn't strictly a sanctification term. When somebody gave the gospel to you, if you're truly saved, it's because you took the word of God that they shared and you reckoned that true. You said, what that man told me was true. God's word is true, that I am a sinner and that I am separated from God, but Jesus made a way for me to be reconciled to him. And if I confess my sin and trust in Jesus Christ, I can be saved. I reckon that. And you know what? I'm going to believe it. That's yielding. That happened all the way back. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, reckoning and yielding, so walk in him. We counted it true. We acted in accordance. So to continue living or walking in identity with, submission to, and under the influence of the Spirit, we must reckon God's word to be true, applicable, necessary, binding. We must reckon it to be true, then yield to those truths, whether it's of assurance, okay, or other things. I'll lay a few out. Boy, I'm struggling with my salvation. Lord, am I really saved? Well, I'm going to reckon what you said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. You said it. I believe it. I'll bank on it. There's assurance. Okay. What about purity? Right? He wants me to be pure. Flee from idols. He said that he that defiles the temple of God, he'll destroy. It's a very important thing to him. I ought to be pure, and I'm going to yield to that. Then you're walking in the Spirit. Okay? Simply yielding yourself to the truth of God. What about separation? He says, I ought to love not the world. I'm going to take that as true, that I ought not to love the world. And so therefore, I'm not going to crave or desire those things of the world. Boom. And he's going to give me the power of his Spirit to help me. Okay. As I'm walking in the Spirit. What about identity, victory? We could go on with other things. Reckon it and yield it. And as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in him by faith, simply accepting the word of God and yielding to it, walking in the Spirit. So to answer our questions tonight, can you be spiritual and not be mature? Or can you be mature and not be spiritual? I'll tell you my take on it. I think you can be spiritual and not be mature, because maturity is an issue of time. And so we expect a young believer. In fact, he said, "I had to speak unto you as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." Almost implying to us that there is some amount of assumed carnality in a new believer. Okay? That they are going to be young in their thinking. They are going to not know how to respond to things. But we pretty soon expect them and want them to begin walking in the Spirit. Do they know great and deep truths of the Scripture? Can they dive in and assimilate all these things? Not necessarily. But they can walk under the daily control of the Spirit. So I believe a person can be spiritual, but not necessarily mature yet. But do I believe that a person can be mature without being spiritual? No, I don't. Because how can you be in that position of maturity and not living a Spirit-filled life? Now, I think what it makes it, when you say, well, I know the truths of Scripture and I know some of those deeper doctrines, and so we might, in a sense, call you mature, but what I'm going to call you, if you're not being led by the Spirit, is a hypocrite. Because you know the truths and you're not living by them. Okay? But the guy who knows the truth and is submitted to the Spirit of God, then he is spiritually mature. Okay? Can you be mature spiritually and be not Spirit-led, not walking in the Spirit? I don't think so. So how about you tonight? Where do you stand? Are you learning at the rate you should? Okay? Now again, it's not mine to hold you accountable, but boy, you ought to ask yourself that question. Lord, how long have I been sitting here? How many times have I heard the Word of God? How many times they open a passage? Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Oh, man, how many times I heard Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? John 3:16. Oh, man, Lord, help us not to be boring because I've heard John 3:16 so many times. How many times have I heard these truths? Have I assimilated them? Have I learned them? Am I retaining them? Am I using these? Am I going home and am I using these to discern between good and evil? Hey, have I gotten to the point where I could teach somebody these truths? Right? Maybe not all of them, but just ask them where you're at. For the time that you've been saved, the time you've been under the influence of the church, are you where you think you ought to be? And if not, maybe we ought to take some steps to start studying, start listening, start walking into a service or into our Bible reading in the morning with a concerted effort of learning something specific, of growing, of finding something that I can use as a tool to discern both good and evil. Are you walking in submission to the Word of God? Or are you yet carnal? Are you walking under those fleshly influences of the life that dominated for you for so many years in the past? Are things different now? Are you living your life by a new power, but under a new administration? Are you reckoning and yielding on a daily basis? Are you bringing the principles of Scripture to bear in your own life and saying, God, I'll yield to them, and expecting God to give you power to do it as you do? That's questions for you to ask yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight. And we thank you for your truth. Lord, this is very practical, and I pray that you would search our hearts. Are we where we ought to be in our knowledge? But Lord, knowledge isn't just to hoard, and it's not just to stuff away in the closet. Lord, we ought to be using it. We ought to be sharing it, maybe even teaching it, growing in our understanding of it and using it to discern both good and evil. But Father, as we learn, then we need to use those things and say, I'll submit. And as we submit, Lord, we'll be walking in the Spirit and trusting your Spirit then to give us a power that we don't have and we can't have, and to do in us things that we can't do and that the world may not understand. So Father, I pray that you would use this time as a convicting time. Work in our hearts and just touch those areas.